All right, take your Bibles if you would please, and let's return to the book of Ephesians. We're moving through now, and actually in the last chapter, have just a few sermons left, but I don't want to overlook anything and skip anything that by inspiration the Spirit of God has placed there for us. We're glad that each and every one of you are here. Now, we've been talking about this whole idea and issue of being filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. It is the key, it is the functional factor that makes it possible for us to walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit many times. Chapter 4, verse 1 and following tells us to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, but we also need the enabling of the Spirit. We kind of gave that illustration last week. You need to set sail, point your boat in the direction of spirituality. I am going to take God's advice. I'm going to do what He said. I'm going to seek to be a spiritual man, woman, child, teenager. I'm going to seek to be spiritual. And so you set sail toward what God wants you to do, and then you ask and wait on the Spirit of God who promised to fill you with His Spirit so that your sails are full of the Spirit, the wind and power of God, so that you can do it. Now, in doing this, we found out that there's no place on planet Earth we need to be filled with the Spirit more than in our homes. The primary relationships of life begin there. Our parents, we are related to them, they're related to us. Our husbands, our wives, and our immediate family, that is the place that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is no coincidence. I made a big deal about this. It's no coincidence that immediately after verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, after verse 21, practice mutual submission among you as brothers in Christ, that the very first place that it's talked about that the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, will have an impact is at home. Husbands and wives, their relationship, and now we come to parents and children. You say, well, this is going to be interesting, Spirit-filled children. Yes, we're going to talk about that this morning. You know, kids are great. And I dug up one of these. I've got reams of paper filled with these things. And what kids say. And how many of you know kids do say amazing things? They really do. This is a good one. There was a little boy that was going to his first wedding. He and his cousin. They went to the wedding, and they listened to the whole thing. And one kid said to the other, he said, just how many women can a man marry? And his cousin said to him, that's easy. If you were listening to the sermon, you would know it's 16. You can have 16 wives. And he said, what? He said, that doesn't make any sense. He said, well, you weren't listening to the preacher. He said it very clearly. He said that you can have four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. Just do the math. Kids say amazing, amazing things. Well, God's speaking to children today and speaking to their parents in this passage in connection with this whole idea of being submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, are we going to be able to do this? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8:37 that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so it's very important for us to know that this is not just a command without an enablement. God has promised to enable us. Now, I'm going to jump ahead here, and I'm going to point to a verse of Scripture that we're going to come to later, but it has bearing on what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about this whole idea of mutual submission and how it's difficult and how we have an enemy that's fighting against us. The progenitor of all rebellion against all authority and ideas of submission, the progenitor of that is Satan himself. He was the first rebel, and he is motivating and generating rebellion as fast as he possibly can. We need to remember that our fight is not with our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, or our neighbor. They may be the one standing there, but the one that's egging it on, the one who's working on it, is the devil himself. Listen to the verse that we're going to come to later, chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's don't kid ourselves now. The person in front of us might be the source of irritation, but the source of motivation behind it all is Satan. Satan would love to destroy your home, your family, your relationships, any harmony that you could ever have. If he can get you upset in your home, then he can destroy society. It is so very, very important that we understand this. Now, I want to tell you this morning as I speak on this subject, that is heaven's helper for parenting, heaven's helper for parents. Last week, heaven's helper for marriage. This week, heaven's helper for parents. I want to tell you that it is of utmost importance that we live spiritual lives in order to be able to handle the things that God has given us to. Now, those relationships in life that are most vital are husband-wife relationship. That was chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. The parent-child relationship, the one we're going to look at today, chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. And the management and labor relationship, chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. So, if the devil has had success anywhere, it is in the parent-child relationship. Disobedient rebellion on the part of children is a sure sign of what Paul called perilous days. I won't even read the passage for lack of time, but jot it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just read those first few verses, and it says, here's what perilous and troublesome times in the end days are going to be like. And it has to do with kids that are living in blatant, extreme rebellion. Now, there's three reasons that the parent-child relationships are an easy target for Satan. You say, are we going to read a Bible verse? Yeah, just hold on to your horses. We're getting there. There's three basic reasons. And the first one, this is not on your outline, so you need to jot it down somewhere. Number one, sin. Children are born sinners, as were their parents. Last week in the marriage, the one on marriage, Heaven's Helper for Marriage, I pointed out that two sinners get married when people get married. I said that we ought to introduce them as sinner one and sinner two, and now they're going to get married and have some little sinners whenever they're born. That's pretty much the way it is, because the Bible says we're born in sin, we prefer sin, we practice sin, and we have a propensity for sin. And the problem with children is they're born as sinners. We look in that bassinet, or we look at that little baby bed, and we see that little cooing, beautiful little child, and we say, oh no, it couldn't be, just so innocent. Don't kid yourself. Won't be long, they'll be lying right to your face. And they'll be crying and whining. They'll figure the whole thing out. You know, they'll be whining and crying. They're fed, they're full, and there's nothing in the diaper, but they don't want to lay there anymore, and they're screaming and yelling. They're lying to you. Well, anyway, so let's see something here. MacArthur quotes this, something from the Minnesota Crime Commission. I wish the Minnesota Crime Commission would read this again. Here's what it says. This is what they said. The Minnesota Crime Commission said, every baby starts life as a little savage. I can't get away with that, but they can. He is completely selfish, self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these things, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. That's the Minnesota Crime Commission. Think about that. That's sin. Sin is inborn. It's born in us. We inherited it from Adam. Next, a satanic world system. A satanic world system. Second John calls it the world, or the world, worldliness. The world system is designed from start to finish to separate families. The increasing selfishness and self-centeredness and narcissistic adults is complicating the issue. Divorce, illegitimate sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage is producing single-parent homes and a government that's rewarding and promoting it all. And it all combined to make the breakdown of the home an increasing problem in society, even in Christian homes. There's a third thing, systemic humanism as a philosophy. Systemic humanism. The social engineers of today have long desired to get a child away from his family at the earliest age and get them under the control of government. Government-run daycares and preschools and kindergartens. Get mom out of the house as soon as possible and begin the process of eliminating the child's sense of belonging to his family, so that we can get him to belong to society. Not to his family, but belong to society. Again, in his book on Ephesians, MacArthur writes, and this is almost prophetic. This was written in 1986. Among the things from which humanistic groups believe children must be liberated from are traditional morals, values, parental authority, physical punishment, religion, nationalism, patriotism, capitalism. Among the things they believe children should be allowed to do and have complete freedom is sexual freedom, including the right to homosexual marriages, abortions, and free information and devices for contraception. This is in 1986. It's almost prophetic. It was happening then, but today it's exponential. On Monday of this week, the Michigan Democratic Party wrote this. Now, don't get all excited. I'm not getting political because I could take you to the national pages of the Republican Party and show you astounding things as well. But this just happened this week. Not sure where this parents should control what is taught in schools idea that they are our children is originating. But parents do have the option to send their kids to hand-selected private schools at their own expense if that's what they desire. Here, listen to this statement this week. The purpose of public education in public schools is not to teach kids only what parents want them to be taught. It is to teach them what society needs them to know. The client of the public school is not the parent, but the entire community, the public. This is so important. In other words, we're not trying to educate your children according to the desired education plan that you have for them. We're trying to educate them to conform to and be indoctrinated in the world order that we have in mind for everyone. A little word to parents, if you think you can delegate education of your children entirely to others, don't be surprised at what you get. I mean, anybody. Don't delegate the rearing of your children to anybody, because Deuteronomy 6 is really clear. It's you, mom and dad, that have the greatest responsibility. You say, well, wow, this is getting heavy and I'm just getting started. You hadn't even prayed yet. Now just listen. There is no place like the home that the devil has hung his target that he wants to destroy lives. And a lot of kids are getting destroyed before they get 8 years old, 5 years old, 4 years old. Satan is talking today. Don't assume that you can send them to Christian school, public school, semi-public, private schools, homeschool, and organizations. Listen, parents have been given their children, and they are the primary responsible party for the education and the teaching. COVID did at least one thing in America. It made kids stay home, and their parents started to get an idea of what they were being taught, or better yet, how they were being indoctrinated and groomed for a new social order. Folks, Satan is talking today. He was talking in the Garden of Eden. He was lying then, and he's lying now. He says all kinds of things. Here's what he's telling your kids. Here's what he's telling. Kids, you listen. Your mom and dad are too old to know what it is to be a kid. Somehow, we weren't kids. We were born adults and never were kids. That's what they think. They don't want you to have any fun. You deserve to do anything you want to do. You should be able to make your own decisions. My parents have the responsibility to pay for everything I want. Do whatever it takes to be cool and accepted by your peers, whatever it takes. Your parents aren't cool. Forget them. What you look like is far more important than what you know or how you act. You're too smart for God. Christianity isn't credible. And because you're so young, you're not responsible for any of your actions, so just live it up. Goes on and on. Well, Satan's a liar, and you can count on that. He's lying to men and women about their relationships and about what submission looks like. And he's lying to kids. He's lying to parents about their relationship and what that should look like. I want us to stand and read a very short passage in the Word of God, and then I'm going to share with you quickly very important teaching from God's Word about how much you need the Holy Spirit in your parenting. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. It's on the screen. Let's read together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Don't let me say a word that's unnecessary. Don't let me leave any admonition or correction or encouragement out. Thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So what are God's instructions in this passage of Scripture regarding how to be submissive in the home? We're talking about submission now. You say, what do you mean talking about submission? Well, verse 21 kind of opens the whole subject. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And the power to submit, the enablement to submit, is the indwelling Spirit of God. That it can fill us, will fill us with His Spirit to enable us to behave according to God's plan. There are instructions in this passage to children. There are instructions in this passage to parents. Both need to submit to the teaching of the Lord Himself. There is this issue of mutual submission. In the case of kids, it looks like submitting to the authority in obedience. But for the parents, it means submitting yourself and subjecting yourself to the limitations and the nature and the needs of your children. You don't submit to their whims. You don't submit to their ideas when they're completely erroneous. That's not the point. We submit to their stage in life, their level of maturity, the need they have, where they are. We submit to their need. It is so incredibly important. Children, submit. That's the first thought. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. And obey is very simple. It's not difficult. Obey means listen for instructions and carry them out. That's obedience. Listen. Be attentive for instructions and carry them out. It literally means, literally in its Greek, it means answer the door. When there's a call at the door, you answer the door. When there's a ring, a knock, you answer the door. That's what it means. It's a reflexive thing. Oh, it's so important. I'll just pull over and say, parents, you really don't have your children's attention if getting them to listen to you requires you to get to a certain decibel level before they listen. Listen is so important. It's to receive instructions and carry them out. You know, I won't go into this. You can give more illustrations than I can probably. But from time to time, I'm in a Hy-Vee store or a Walmart, and there'll be a little monster in a. Have you ever seen what I'm talking about? There'll be a little child in there, and the kid's in charge. And I mean, the mom is trying to do everything. If you do this, if you do that, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. Boy, quit trying to bribe those children. It's just not going to work. We're raising, and I'm not even going to give illustrations of it because you've all seen it. The Scriptures are clear here. There is a rule. You say, what are we talking about? Well, here's the rule. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a rule. This is not something that's done because of tradition or culture, because it's always been that way. We're not just hearkening back to another time. No. Children are not to obey just because the parents are bigger and they can make them obey. It's not just a matter of obedience because they buy you all the stuff you need. No. First of all, children obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. Look at the verse. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. It pleases the Lord. It's what the Lord is asking. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God, through the apostle, and I want you to make sure you understand this and notice this, zero in on this. God, through the apostle, is speaking directly to children. Too many parents like to play filter between God and your child. God's speaking to your children, and whether they're teenagers or whether they're younger or a little bit older, when God's speaking to them, we like to play filter, make excuses, and do all kinds of things like that. No, no, no. Look at what the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God told Paul, write this down, and the first word of chapter 6, verse 1, regarding submission on the part of children is, what are they supposed to do? What's the first word? The first word in the sentence is, children. Who is Paul talking to? Sure, let me say that again. Now let's read the first verse of chapter 6, verse 1. The very first word is the word what? Children. Who is the apostle directing himself to?
Children.
Oh. You mean God has something to say to children directly? Yes. Oh, man. That's why the first word is children. Obey your parents. He's talking directly to them. Learn something, parents. God does have something to say directly to your child. And that something is obey your parents. And so, if you're a child, you're a teenager, and you're in the room today, and maybe you're wrestling with all kinds of things, and all your friends are just too cool for obedience, the Word of God says to you, children, obey your parents, and that came right from God. Boy, that is really, really heavy. children are supposed to be spiritual. Now, when they're 1, 2, 3, they haven't come to faith in Jesus yet, you've got to really lead them. But, you know, as you rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they come to understand sin and make a call to God to save them. You treat them and expect them to act spiritually. There's a rule. Then there's a reason. Verse 1 says the reason is this is right. God's talking to the children. He says, obey your parents because it's the right thing to do. It's the order of things. It's not a punishment. It's not a punishment, a restriction, or some kind of containment for God to give you parents that you need to obey. It's intended to be a blessing because your home is a learning center where kids develop and learn, grow, and gain social skills and all those things. Like it or not, your parents have been around longer. They've made some mistakes. They've learned some things. And don't throw it in their face that they made a mistake. You deserve the right to make the same mistake. Don't do that. Learn from other people. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is the best teacher from which I can learn. Oh, it's so important. There's nothing so right as a child having a loving mother and father who patiently care for them and teach them and provide for them as they grow and interact with them. God says this, submission by obedience is the right thing to do. Then there's a reward, there's a rule. There is a rule and then there's a reason because it's right, there's a reward. And what is the reward? Well, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Look at the verse in verse number 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, honor your father and mother, and honor is something that a child does all of his life. He obeys them as a child, and as he grows and matures and leaves home and becomes responsible for him or herself, that obedience is changed some in the sense of doing every word they say, but the honor increases. I want to say this morning to all of the kids. If Paul writes to children, I think I can make an application directly to children. I want to say it to kids, and I know most of the kids are upstairs and they're studying in a smaller group and at their level, but for kids that happen to be in here and every teenager that's in the room, I want to say this to you. Never dishonor your parents. Don't be sarcastic. Don't talk back. Don't argue with your parents like you do with a schoolmate. Don't disgrace your mother by indecency. Don't degrade your family name by laziness or irresponsibility or rebellion or drunkenness and drugs. Don't abandon them when they are on. Rather, honor them. Honor them. Be courteous, be thankful, be kind, respect them. Here's a couple of verses. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. I said in the first service, my dad had all kinds of how to and do this and do that. He taught all kinds of things, but the one who laid down the rules was my mother. It was the law of my mother. This is the way it is. In this house, things operate like this. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. That's so incredible. We're talking about honor. You know, the Bible talks about it a lot. It talks about how to take care of widows or taking care of elderly members of our family. It talks about it. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Boy, we need some lessons on this. We need some teaching and preaching about honoring our parents. And when they get old, elderly, and in need, it's not the time to just say, you know, I got my life, you got yours. You lived your life, I'm going to live my life, and I'm sorry you're having a hard time. I hope you do well. That's not what believers do. Jesus is the example. As he hung on the cross and he knew he was going to go back to his father, he had a mother. Her name was Mary. His brothers were not believers yet, so he looked to John the apostle, the beloved apostle, a disciple, and he said to him, John, I want you to take her as your mom. And the Bible says that from that point on, he took her into his own home and took care of her. Jesus was taking care of his earthly mother. So what is the reward about all of this? There's rules. But what's the reward? Well, look at verse number 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. First of all, is the quality of life, that it may be well with you. Not a promise of a trouble-free life. How many of you this morning have lived a trouble-free life? Would you raise your hand? In fact, won't you come up and give lectures because we'd like to know how you lived a trouble-free life. No, No trouble-free life is promised. But when a person sows the seeds of respect, honor, and obedience, he can expect to receive some of what he has sown. I just want you to know that people who live under authority, people who live in submission, people who submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, as the Bible says in 5:21, when we do that, then we live a more orderly life. We live a happier life. The Bible says it'll go well with us. It'll go much better with us. There may be trouble and persecution, but we're talking about the general rule. There's something else, not just the quality of the life, but the quantity of life. Look at the verse again, that it may be well with you, that's quality, and that you may live long on the earth. God sometimes chooses to take wonderful people to be with him earlier than one would think. God, you know, God can do what God wants to do because he's sovereign and he knows. But in general, long life is a byproduct of honoring your parents. You honor God by honoring your parents, and God will honor you unless he has some other plan. Oliver B. Green was a fiery radio preacher. Does anybody know who I'm talking about when I say Oliver B. Green? Just a few. He was from South Carolina, was a fiery radio preacher. And my dad, after he came home from World War II off the boat, he was in the Navy. And when he came home, he was trying to figure out what life was all about. He'd been married, and he was just figuring everything out, listening to the radio, and he got to listening to Oliver B. Green one day when he was preaching on hell and preaching on salvation. He made an altar. He was driving around in his telephone truck. That's what he did. And he pulled up and stopped at a telephone pole on the side of the road, got out, made an altar out of it, hugged the pole, and asked Jesus to save him from his sin. My dad, after that, went and won his twin brother to the Lord, and his two other brothers, he led them to the Lord, and an entire family was turned from darkness to light because somebody preached on the radio, and my dad listened, and he got saved. Praise the Lord. In fact, I know without a shadow of a doubt that myself and my brothers, we are who we are and where we are today. One's in heaven, one's down in Bethel Springs, Tennessee, and I'm standing in front of you preaching. I know it's because God saved my father. But listen to me for a moment. Oliver B. Green said in one of his books in a sermon that I was reading, I'm not going to live to be an old man. He said, I was wicked, I was terrible, I was rebellious, I caused more pain for my mother and father than you can ever imagine, and I didn't get saved until I was a young man in my 20s. And he says, I trusted Jesus and he called me to preach, and I've been serving him ever since and preaching the gospel until I'm preaching my lungs out. He said, but I'm not going to live to be an old man. He died on his 57th birthday. Interesting. So, long life, quality and quantity of life. Now then, let's talk about the parent's submission. You say, boy, this doesn't fit. I think the kids are just supposed to obey and that's all there is to it. No, the parents, we need to learn to submit to who our children are and to who God made them individually and submit to their needs because they just have needs. How many of you are aware children under 1 year old have needs? Would you just raise your hand up? How many of you have a child under 1 year old? Anybody here today? Ooh, a bunch of them. All right. Did you know children under 15 have needs? Under 20? How many of you found out that adult children are the most difficult children in the world to help? So, the passage says children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord. That obviously means as unto the Lord, but I think it means more. Folks, in a world of physical abuse and incest and pedophilia and the like, a child is by no means responsible to obey the commands of a maniacal pervert. There are groups in this wonderful country of ours right now that are meeting, trying to influence the state and federal governments to normalize the practice of pedophilia, saying it's a predisposition inborn in some people and that we have to decriminalize it. This is just another addiction, not a responsible action on the part of the aggressor. This all started when we started believing the psychologists and psychiatrists when they renamed sin as a condition, a syndrome, and an addiction instead of blaming it on their sin nature. You know, God has an answer that does lead to recovery. In every one of these cases, it's called confession, repentance, and redemption in the blood of Jesus. God is very specific in his condemnation of people, including parents, that mistreat and manipulate children. But in most cases, it's far less than that, but still has incredibly damaging impact. Here's from this verse number 4, and you fathers, and of course it means moms and dads, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The negative aspect, do not provoke them. provoke them. You might write the word there, irritate, agitate your children, provoke them to wrath. We could have testimonies this morning, I'm sure, about people whose parents just picked at them over this or that, or just never shut up about something. You know, I mean, even though the kid was trying to do better, they just could not leave it alone. Rejection of change might be one way. Refusal to recognize generational changes provokes kids to anger. Listen, folks, I was from a certain generation and things were a certain way at that time, but you know, you can't force your kids to live the culture that you were born in. They're not in that culture. They live in this culture. We got help with teens and screens coming up tomorrow night, and I believe it's going to be a tremendous help. We're doing everything we can. But if you think you're going to tell them no cell phones from now to the rest of your life, you're kidding yourself. We are not to accept all that culture sends our way, but kids have to live in their generation. They can't go back and live in ours. But there are three big things that we watch for. We watch for rebellion, we watch for immorality, and we watch for injustice in their hearts. These are hard issues. Some of us are doing everything we can except disciple the heart of our children. We're discipling everything, but we got to disciple their hearts. These are so important, watching for rebellion, immorality, and injustice. Styles change, cultures change, but these three are unchanging. And then not just rejection of change, but there's over-control. Little babies need total control, but listen to me. Junior better start making some decisions while he's in your home, while you can help him and correct some mistakes, than wait to ever make a decision until he gets out. I'm talking to over-controlling parents that never allow their kids to ever have a thought of their own or make a decision of their own. If they don't learn how to make a decision while you're watching, they're going to make some really bad decisions when you're not. Over-control. Under-control. Don't indulge and pamper them. Boy, this next statement, I probably should take a whole week and talk about this one statement. Be parents and not buddies with your kids. You know, God did not call you to be their buddy. He called you to be their parent. Kids need parents. They're going to have some buddies. You can be friends. The older they get, the more buddies and friends you can be. I mean, at a certain time, you're two adults talking to each other across a cup of coffee. Wonderful. But when they're in their home and they're learning, you need to be parents. Don't be afraid to be the parent. Somebody has to use the wisdom and discretion. Kids, please do not assume that your parents, when speaking from experience and speaking to try to say, hey man, you better not do that. That's not the way to go. It's not about putting shackles on you and putting you in a prison. It's trying to save you from disaster. Experience is a good teacher, but somebody else's experience is a better teacher. Please listen. Parents, don't do this. Don't do unrighteous and unfair comparisons, and don't show favoritism. Don't compare your kids, even the ones in your own family. Why aren't you more like your older brother? Why aren't you like your little sister? Why? Don't do that, because they're not their older brother and they're not their little sister. They're different. Underperformance and lack of effort is one thing, but conforming to a certain personality trait or a certain outline for life is not going to work, not even in the home, and even worse, outside the home. Why aren't you like Billy over there? You know what Billy does? Billy scores 20 points a game in the basketball game, and he's on the debate team, and he's going to be an honor kid, and this, that, and the other, and you can't even keep your pants pulled up. What's the matter with you? Don't do these comparisons. Focus on your own comparisons and favoritism and criticisms. And you know that word, don't provoke them to wrath, is literally do not irritate them endlessly. Inconsistency. You might write hypocrisy. What do you mean? Well, don't ask them to live up to a standard that and seek to enforce that standard that you yourself don't live up to. Don't ask your kids to do this, that, or the other that you don't do. Don't ask them to live up to a standard that you don't live up to. Inconsistency. Now, there's some positive aspects, and I've got to hurry. Positive aspects. What are you supposed to do? Rear them. You say, what? What does that mean? Well, look at the verse. It says, and to you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. The old King James said, rear them. As time passes, in our lives with our kids, hopefully we will be able to loosen controls without losing influence. You better write that down if it's not on your sheet. As our kids are growing, we will, as it goes and they grow and mature and age, we want to loosen controls, but we don't want to lose influence with our children. So let's be active with them. Parents, be active. There's such a thing as being active and passive in your role in rearing children. Well, when it says, bring them up, rear them, that's another one of those imperatives. You say, well, it's really hard. It's going to be, well, the Holy Spirit's there to help you. That's why your home needs to be a spiritual home. That's why your work and your life needs to be a spiritual work. You need to be in prayer. You need to be on your knees. You need to be talking to God about it. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be in situations where you're learning about it, where you're hearing the Word of God preached, putting them in the scenario where they have every advantage of the Word of God. Set your sail spiritually and then wait on the Holy Spirit to enable you to be able to do it. Oh, I'm telling you. Be active about it. They're watching you live. They hear you teach. Make sure that what they hear you teach and watch the way you live, that they agree, that there's not an argument there. Be active. Be attentive. They need to be nurtured. They need to be encouraged. It's not always giving out dictums and telling them this, that, and the other and raining down in righteous indignation. No. Sometimes they just need you to recognize when something's going on and ask a question. Don't be afraid to investigate. Not always about dictating. Sometimes you just need to invent what's going on. Let's have a talk. Tell me about it. I'm here. I'm not here to, at this moment, I'm not here to correct. I just want to hear. Be attentive. Be parents, be admonished. Active. Be attentive and be admonished. The in, contained in the understanding of this passage is that kids need to be corrected. Why is that? Because God admonishes us and we need to be corrected. How many of you adults have got it right every time since you were 21? Raise your hand. How many of you adults have not got it right every time since you were 21? We need correction. We need the correction of the Holy Spirit. We need the correction of the Lord. We need the Lord to work on us. So parents, be admonished that they need to be corrected. And you know, the word discipline has got a bad rap. You know, we think of the word, you know, it needs to be the discipline of the Lord, discipline in the home. We immediately think, well, you know, your pastor, you're from that old school. Your dad probably beat you to death. Well, he did apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning from time to time. He did. And I thank God. I rise up and call him blessed, and I thank God for him. But I want to tell you something. Discipline means to put in a routine that's going the right direction and do it over and over. Discipline means get in the habit of doing the right thing. Discipline yourself. We discipline our children to learn to brush their teeth. We discipline our children to learn to eat the right thing. That doesn't mean we beat on them. It just means we insist and we help them and we help them set good habits in their life and we discipline them. Help them learn to read the Bible. Help them learn to go to church. Help them learn to have a spiritual walk with the Lord. Help them learn to brush their teeth. Help them learn to clean the room. Well, I still have it. There you go. A little order in the room might make a little more order in the home and might make a little more order in society. A little discipline. So important. Okay, Pastor, is God going to help me with this? Yep. What are his provisions? Remember the context. None of this can be separated from the mutual submission of brothers and sisters in Christ. None of this can be separated from be filled with the Spirit. These are the application points of be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. These are the application points. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children. And you need the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. Do you know rearing children is a spiritual endeavor? We are to remain calm in the family storms. We need God's ability to be able to do it. Kids do not have the emotional or social development to handle many of the issues that they're facing in life today. They need their parents to be able to set the example and show them the way. So is there hope? Yep. A million times there's hope. Four little verses from Ephesians itself, verses chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and then 31 and 32 says this. It says that we are not to grieve the Spirit. Verse 1 and 2 says we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're not to grieve the Spirit. You say, is this humanly possible? No, but we're not trying to do it without divine help. We're trying to do it with the filling of the Spirit. We're not alone. The next verse, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We're saved, we're secure, we're sealed, and we're inhabited by God's own Spirit. That is of immense importance. You know what happens to us when we get saved? The Bible says, how many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus this morning, by the way? Just raise your hand up. All right. The Bible teaches when you said, save me from my sin, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came to live in you. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he sealed you and he will never leave you. The only problem is that in our life, because we just got this, I want to do this and I want to do that mentality, because we don't want what he wants, we tell him to go sit in the corner. The Holy Spirit will help you if you let him out of the corner. The Holy Spirit will help you if you set your life in a spiritual direction. The Holy Spirit will help you if you stop trying to quench him and tell him to shut up and sit over there, because what you're wanting is not what I want. Ephesians 1:17 says we have wisdom beyond measure. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, this is a prayer, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Gives us wisdom. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20 is a long passage. I won't read it all. But he's praying again. Paul is. And he says, I'm praying that the Lord would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you. And on it goes. Ephesians 5, 18, we come back to it. So be filled with the Spirit. Appeal to the Spirit. Expect help from the Spirit. Call out to that spiritual power that's within you, that personage that lives there that wants to lead you. Let me summarize this, and we got to quit. What are we supposed to do? Walk spiritually. How are we going to be able to do that? Set it up in our hearts that we're waiting on the Holy Spirit of God to enable us and lean on him and don't lean on ourselves. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Study to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit help you in all these areas. Don't forget that Colossians 3 says that that Spirit filling is going to look like the Word of God filling. To summarize the passage this way, children, obey your parents when you are young and in their home. Obey, the Holy Spirit will help you. Obey your parents when you are young and in their homes. Second, children, honor, respect your parents as you are growing and you leave the home. Honor them. We get old, we get silly, and we get to talking about the way things were. Well, you can't live like, you know, I can't live like 1957. I just can't. But I have the God who was alive in 1957. And he can help me. Honor your parents. And then children, it's a word technon, which means a child of any age. Do this for a fruitful and a long life, because it is right. Obey when young, honor as you grow old, and you will be blessed in life and live a long life. It's right. Parents, don't provoke. You might use the word irritate. Use your power over them to anger your children. Don't create a spirit of rebellion by constant razzing and irritation. Parents, do rear them. Get active at it. Bring them up intentionally, not passively. Parents, do give them wise and godly instructions in a disciplined manner. Give them wise and godly instructions. Don't be silent. Now, that doesn't mean contradict it with your life. Live right, and then you will be able to speak right with authority. What is the key? Walk in the Spirit and seek the fullness of the Spirit to enable you. And why is all of this? Because rearing children is a spiritual endeavor. Now, let's back up and look at the whole passage. Chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the point we're at right now, is all about walking a certain way. And we're going to walk in the Spirit, and we're going to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because you're going to have trouble in your home, in your marriage, and in rearing children, because Satan is working overtime. But we have the wherewithal to fight this battle and win it, because we have the Spirit of God. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I implore you to call on him. Talk to us. We would love to talk to you about how to become the child of God. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and the teaching of your word. I pray, Father, on this subject about which there's lots of people speaking and many, many so-called authorities. I pray that your word would have the last word. In Jesus' name, amen.